So this is week two of our series, Run to the Wilderness, and we'll have one more week of that, and then we'll kind of close it down with a special presentation. I want to talk to you about Moses this morning, and there's so much about him and so much to his story that we just kind of have to gloss over. So I'm hoping that this coming week what you'll do is you'll go back to the first and second chapters. I'm not saying read the whole thing. Do it. Do it if you're bad. Do it if you got the guts. Do it if you got the time. Go read that whole book. It is just an incredible book of what God does in the lives of his people, his chosen people. But I just want you, I'm hoping that this week, if nothing else, you'll go check out the first couple of chapters of Exodus, because it's an amazing thing. And I want to tell you, I want to talk to you about Moses, because Moses spent his time out of the wilderness, not once, but twice. Moses ran to the wilderness twice. We're just going to talk about the first time this morning, but I need to catch you up a little bit on what's been happening. So here's the deal. God promised the promised land to his people. God promised them that. But right now, we're in Egypt. And Egypt is a great place because Joseph has gone before us. And Joseph has become the number two guy in the most powerful kingdom in the world at that point, which was Egypt. And Joseph is at the top of the food chain. There's Pharaoh, and then there's Joseph. And Joseph has brought his father Israel and all of his brothers and their children into this land called Goshen, which is just to the south of the Nile Delta. And it's a beautiful place. And they are expanding and they are growing, and it's paradise. It's just this wonderful, incredible place, and they have everything that they need and even some things that they want. It's a beautiful thing. But then Joseph's entire generation, he and all of his brothers pass away. They all die. And it's several decades go by, and a new king in Egypt arises, and this new king is freaked out by the fact that there is an entire nation of people that lives right in his backyard. It's a nation of people, and they outnumber him and his 2 or 3 to 1. And so he starts to sweat it because he sees them every day in the marketplaces. They always come to the Walmart and they take all the bananas. It makes him crazy. Every time he goes to get gas, he has to buy the really expensive stuff because they just soak up the unleaded. It is very frustrating. He has to get up early just to get like some fresh produce. It's making him crazy. And he's like, if we don't do something about this, we're going to run into some trouble because these people just keep growing. They're like weeds. They won't stop. And so he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to kind of co-opt them into our labor force. We're going to turn them into our blue-collar folks. They're going to do everything for us that we are already paying people to do. They're just going to kind of, they're going to become our, and we're not going to pay them. They're just going to do what we want them to do, and we're going to let them live. That's going to be the deal. And so that's what happened. This is a very famous painting of that. What happens is that Pharaoh puts everybody under his thumb, and you get that meaning that just he just starts to squish them. And it says in the word that he uses them ruthlessly, that he just works them and works them and works them. But what's funny is the harder he works them, the more that they grow. When God starts a thing, you can't stop it. When God blesses a thing, you can't unbless it. When God wants a thing to happen, good luck if you try to stand in the way. So he squishes them and stomps them and squishes them and pushes them harder. And they're building everything for him. And after a while, he's like, don't even give them straw for the bricks anymore. There's an old Jewish tradition that talks about straw and bricks. And he was like, just take the straw out. But they're like, we're just going to keep doing our thing. The oppression is intense. And he realizes that he can't stop it. He can't beat them into submission. So he says, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to kill every baby boy. He says to the midwives of the Jewish people, the Israelites, he says, if it's a boy, kill it. Drown it. I don't care what you do with it. Kill it. I want all the baby boys. We've got to stop the men, this proliferance of men, because what it basically is they are growing an army. They're literally raising an army to take me out, to take me down, to conquer this place. And that's an incredible story in itself. There's two midwives who risk themselves and their families, and they're just like, we're not going to do that. I mean, they just have babies before we can get there. You should read that story. But Pharaoh literally, and he also sends soldiers out. Jewish tradition tells us that he has lots of children brought out to the street and slaughtered. I can't imagine. Moses' parents aren't afraid. They aren't afraid of the edict, but they do know they have to do something. And so when Moses is born, his parents, who are both Levites, his parents do the only thing they know what to do, and that's put that boy in a basket. I have to think, really? That's what it came down to? Like, seriously? I guess all of their family lived there, because you know when you have a troublesome child, sometimes you can send them to an aunt or an uncle with the hope that they'll get better, right? And that the aunt and the uncle will provide the discipline that you don't, and like fix them and make them right and send them back. For years in youth ministry, people would say, I need you to fix my kid. Those weren't those exact words, but they would say, I can't do anything with him or her. And I'd be like, beat him once or twice, and I guarantee you'll get some results. I never said that either. But apparently this was the option. Like, there was no, you can't send him on a vacation. There's no cruise to whatever. You can't send him backpacking in Europe. This was the option. That his mama was like, I'm going to put him in a basket and float him down the river. And let's just see. And so that's exactly what happens. They put Moses in the basket, and he floats into the princess of Egypt's, like, waiting, washing, bathing pool. And if you don't know that story, it's an incredible story. She ends up paying Moses' mom to raise Moses. She pays Moses' mom. She was like, find a lady, and it was Moses' sister. He was like, I happen to know an Israelite woman, a Hebrew woman, who would love to take care of this child. And Pharaoh's daughter is like, well, pay that lady. And so Moses' mom got a paycheck. Don't you, oh my God, to get paid to raise our children. I mean, come on. Can you imagine how just every once in a while you'd be like, you know what, this is going to be okay. You are an example of original sin, but I just got a paycheck, so you and me, we're all right. It would just change the whole complexity of that, wouldn't it? The whole way that looks. Moses' mom gets paid to take care of him, but when he gets older, she gives him up, and he is raised as a son of the house of Pharaoh. He's raised in royalty, and that's a whole different life. Look, I know that money does not buy happiness, but man, sometimes it can grease the wheels, baby. Sometimes it can buy you a moment of just really needed peace. And I know that being without money can be a real challenge. It can be such a challenge for us. When this whole planet just seems to spin on the dollar or the yen or the Deutsch or wherever you are, when it just seems to spin on the monetary unit, it is so hard. So Moses is raised, not a silver spoon, kids. No. You need to step that up to platinum or whatever they were making stuff out of. I don't know. He was top shelf. He could go anywhere, do anything, say what he wanted to say. If he wanted something at your stall, you gave it to him, and he didn't have to pay you. It was that kind. He had that kind of juice because Pharaoh was his father. He was raised as an Egyptian. But something about Moses' heritage remained with him. Something, he knew who he was deep down inside. Because that's the only explanation I have for why he comes upon this scene. And he's out there doing his thing. He's got his Pharaoh moped. I don't know what he's doing. He's driving around. He's seeing the sights. He's checking on things. And then it says that he goes to watch his people. He watches the Israelites, the Hebrews, at their hard labor. It says he's literally like, you ever go people watching at the mall? Anybody? I know most of you don't have time. That's one of my favorite things. People, folk beat all. It is crazy what you can hear come out of people's mouths and the decisions that they make and the stuff that's just going on. I'm not eavesdropping. Don't judge me. I'm just saying. I'm just watching people. It's crazy. And so Moses is sitting here watching his people, watching them build and be beaten and be abused. He's watching the active slavery of his people. And then he sees one of his own adopted people. He sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite. And the story says, and Moses looked around. This was calculated, folks. This was not like in the heat of passion. You know what I mean? It wasn't like he just suddenly saw red and dove at the guy. He was like, is anybody watching? Because I'm gonna do this dude in real quick. He checks out, runs over, and he kills the Egyptian. And the word tells us that he buried him in the sand. Buried that guy in the sand. Moses is a murderer. It seems to me like maybe the first murder based on social justice that we have. It seems to me like maybe he thought and was convinced that what he was doing was right. He just knew it because these are my people. But for whatever his motivation was, he was like, this is the right thing for me to do. These are my people. And I know I was raised this way, but there's this conflict and I'm just going to murder this cat. And then he buried him out into the sand. And then the next day, he's doing his thing. He's just kind of cruising around, always hanging out with the Hebrews and the Israelites. You know his Egyptian people were like, why are you always slumming, dude? You are always south of the tracks. What is that about? Like, why are you always down at the down and the dirty? Why are you down there? You're one of the top. You're the 1%, baby. Why are you out there hanging out watching these people? And he sees two of his fellow Israelites, they're in a fight. It's a literal fight. And one dude is getting the best of it, and the other dude is getting the short end of the stick. And he stops him, and he's like, why are you guys doing this? Y'all are bros. This shouldn't be happening. And the Israelite who's doing the beating looks at him and goes, what is this to you? Are you going to kill me like you did that Egyptian? Oof. Apparently, Moses did not check out his situation closely enough. Somebody was peeping. Somebody was watching. Somebody saw. And he gets afraid. He gets scared. And Exodus chapter 2 tells us that he decides he's got to go because his Pharaoh, his father, his adopted father, his stepdad, whatever you want to call him, tries to kill him. I mean, it's as simple as that. The Egyptians were, these are the bad people, we're the good people. If you kill one of the good people, you die. And so it says that he fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Moses ran to the wilderness, even though he felt like he did exactly what he was supposed to do. Moses ran to the wilderness. He ran into the place where it's hot and where it is dry and where there's not food. He ran in to a difficult place in difficult circumstances, even though he really felt justified, even though he really felt entitled to do what it was that he was doing. And he had to leave everything that he knew, everything that was familiar to him, and everybody that he cared about because he made the right decision. It's probably hard for you to see this, but just so we're clear, when we say Moses ran to the wilderness, we're not talking like he went to Richmond. You understand what I'm saying to you? He didn't just go to Frederick or Germantown, which nobody ever lives over there anyway. Do they? God, that's so far away, and you have to come around the Beltway. I digress. It's 500-ish miles from where we believe the capital then was, all the way to this area of just to get to the border of this area of Midian. It's about 500 miles. That's something like if you leave D.C. and you drive pretty much in a straight line almost to Augusta, Georgia, like maybe a half hour out of Augusta. That's how long that, and that cat did it on his own 2 feet. Don't think that he just called up a chariot and was, you know what I'm saying? He didn't get a Lyft or a Uber. He had to leave with his own 2 feet. 500 miles he had to go to know that he was safe because his father's stepdad's reach was very, very long. He had to go that far just to be safe. And I don't know if you can read some of these names, but that says the wilderness of Shur. That says the wilderness of Paran. Down here is the wilderness of Sin, where he'll end up later. That's funny to me, the wilderness of Sin. That just matches, doesn't it? So he came from up here all the way. He doesn't know anybody in these parts. There are no familiar landmarks. He's going to have to figure out how they've got the Walmart set up, which end the groceries are on. Why are they always changing where things are, and then they leave the signs in the same place? It's going to be very frustrating for him. None of his favorite restaurants are down there. Like, he had this one Mexican place that he loved to hit up on the regular. What I'm telling you is he is so far out of his comfort zone. He's in the wilderness, and it says that he sits down by a well. What I want you to do is go with me to Exodus chapter 3. I just fast-forwarded through a ton of information for you, just a ton. So please go back and read that because it's worth your time. Read all of the first chapter of Exodus. Read all of the second chapter of Exodus as well. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. It's funny that all through his growing up years, we don't have any evidence of an encounter with God and Moses. We don't have any. Moses may not have even, he didn't even go to church. Like maybe he mowed the lawn on Sundays. No, he didn't. He was Pharaoh's kid. He watched people mow his lawns on Sundays. He went to the fairs and he went to the street markets that I never get a chance to go to because I work on Sundays, but I'm all right with that because I'd rather be here with you. He got to go to the different markets, and he could do whatever he wanted. He didn't even go to church. There was no Bible study for him. He wasn't part of a small group. He wasn't doing a daily devotion. None of that was happening. We don't have any account that he had any awareness of the God of the Hebrews. He had this thing within him that let him know that something wasn't right with him and with his world, but he had never encountered the God that put that thing there. He'd never encountered that God. So he loses it all. He sacrifices all of his position to do what he thought was right. And what he thought was right pushes him 500 miles from anything and anybody he knows to be familiar. And he's out in the wilderness and he sits down by a well. And if you read the rest of that story, this guy, Jethro, his daughters come and they're trying to water the flocks, but there's a bunch of shepherds and they cause static. And Moses apparently still has a lot of that whole regal mess with me and I'm going to hurt you type of thing. Type of vibe that he gives off, and he makes it right. He runs the shepherds off. The girls are able to water their sheep. They come back, and Jethro's like, what in the world? And that's how Jethro and Moses meet. Jethro gives one of his daughters, Zipporah, to Moses. Not so bad, right? Not a bad wilderness trip right now. That seems pretty good. You sat down by a well. You saved the girl. You got the girl. You saved the day. I mean, that's a pretty good hero story. But now he's a sheep herder. And his Egyptian upbringing tells him that there is no place to go lower than that. When Pharaoh originally moved Joseph and all of his people into Egypt, Pharaoh said, listen, you guys are going to have to stay south of here. You guys have got to stay in Goshen because the Egyptians, we don't like farmers. We don't like herds people. You guys can't mix with y'all. Y'all got to stay south of the tracks. I mean, it's beautiful down there, don't get me wrong, but don't come north of the tracks because we don't like your folk. But be blessed. Be blessed. This is the least we have to offer. Here you go. Be blessed with that. And now Moses is a sheep herder. You want to talk about how far the mighty have fallen. And he's on the backside of the desert looking for food for his sheep. He's trying to do his job. And he sees a bush that's on fire. It's in the wilderness where God finally gets Moses' attention. Not when he's riding high, not when he's sitting pretty, not when he's fat and fancy, not when he's got people doing his hair, and he's got people who are doing the hair of the people who are doing his hair, not when he's got manis and petties on lock, not then, not when his bank account has more zeros than like they stop scribing them, they're like, we can't do any more zeros, like none of that. God gets his attention when he's out on the backside of the wilderness with somebody else's sheep doing the lowliest job you can do in his culture and his time. And that's when the light turns on. And that's when God gets Moses' attention. And notice that he calls Moses' name. Calls him by name. Last week, if you weren't here, he did the same thing for a lady named Hagar. Same thing. This lady went out to the desert. She was pregnant with another man's baby. She didn't ask for any of that, although she did have an attitude problem. But she was out in the desert, and God spoke her name. And in the same way, God says, calls the man by name, Moses, Moses. Here I am, says Moses. It's so interesting how we feel so alienated out in the desert. It's so interesting how when we are out in the wilderness, we feel like we are all alone. And it's almost like in that moment, God's focus becomes even more specific. He's always watching, but when we're out in the wilderness, it's almost like he's really dialed in that moment. It's like you have to go to the wilderness to really be recognized and to recognize God. We spend so much time trying to avoid it. I wonder if maybe we've got it backwards, but we'll get to that later. God and Moses start to have a conversation, and God doesn't like just sort of tippy-toe into it. He's not like, so how you been? What's been happening? Stinky animals? I know. Don't you miss that Egyptian food? The borscht was wonderful, wasn't it? That's a Russian dish. Nobody caught that, but it's fine. I'm just mixing my cultures. Don't mess with me. He doesn't say any of that. He just says, listen, I have a job for you. Here's what I want you to do. You're going to go back to your stepdad, and you're going to demand that your people be let go. And what follows are what I'm going to say, four or five? One, two, three, four, five. Five of the best excuses that I have ever heard anybody give to not be involved in something. Now, keep in mind that he's out here in the wilderness, and he has seen this bush that is on fire but doesn't burn up. Should be a sign, right? I mean, if there's a thing that should be like, okay, this is legitimate and this is for real, if there's something that should give me some encouragement about where this is going to go, it should be a bush that is on fire but doesn't burn up. There's obviously something. And then the audible voice of God, this is the real deal. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and you're going to do this thing. And the first thing Moses said is, who am I that you're going to send me? See, that's an issue of self-image and esteem. It's interesting when we go out into the wilderness. Suddenly, we're really faced with a better reflection of who and what we are. When we are tired and when things are not going well and when it seems to be challenge after challenge after challenge, and when we wake up frustrated and we go to bed exhausted from our frustration, it's interesting how that experience can really begin to strip all the layers of what you wish you were off down to what you truly are. You think you're a good person? Start experiencing some trouble. Then listen to what comes out of your mouth. Then watch the actions that you take. Then really pay attention to the feelings that you have. You think you're a good person? The wilderness will strip you down and let you know quick. You're not as good as you think you are. Moses says, "Who am I? I'm not good enough." And God says to him, "I will be with you." And that's not enough. We don't want God with us. We want God to make us enough so we can do it by ourselves. I know this because Moses doesn't say, "Okay, I'm good. Let's go. It's 500 miles. I got to get going. I'm going to need some shoes, God. Appreciate the burning bush. I'm going to need some really comfy shoes. I've got a long walk." No, he doesn't say that. He has another excuse. What if when you send me to these people, what if they ask me who sent me? See, that's an issue of authority. Because we want control. When we get out into the wilderness and suddenly all these things are out of our control and we're at the mercy of these relationships and these circumstances, that's terrifying. Because it doesn't matter what I do, nothing seems to change. What if these people ask who sent me? What if they want to know, who do you think you are? I want you to make me enough so that when I go, they go, "Oh, good sir, we recognize that you are an emissary of God himself." God says, "No, you tell them I sent you, I am." God reveals his very personal first name to Moses. You tell them Jehovah, Yahweh, "I am that I am sent you." That's not enough. Moses really does, how bad does he want to be out of the wilderness, honestly? How bad does he really want to get out? Because God has said, "I'm going to send you out." And Moses is like, "I'll go in the way I want to go, but I'm not digging the things that you are setting up for me. I'm not excited about this journey. I'm not excited about this mission that you've given me." What if when I go and tell these people these things that you want me to tell them, what if they don't believe me? That's an issue of self-confidence. When you're out in the wilderness, your self-confidence just drops. Because what you try to start never goes anywhere, and what you do doesn't seem to have an effect, and you just can't seem to get ahead of the game, and suddenly your back is hunched, and you become the victim in all these circumstances, and you got no self-confidence. So what you want God to do is to reach into your situation and change something on the outside so that the inside can feel better. That's what we want God to do around the wilderness. "Man, make one of these things go better for me. One of these things that I keep praying about. I keep praying for this person. Just die. Just kill them, Lord. If this person weren't on this planet, my life would be amazing. God, I am lousy at my job, but if you will just give me a raise, I will be the best worker you've ever seen. My heart's not in it. I am late by 5 to 12 minutes every week. You know what I'm saying? I play games on my computer when the boss is not around. I'm terrible at my job. I am not focused at all. I have no buy-in. But if you'll give me a raise, I will do this to the ultimate." Change something on the outside to bring my confidence back up. And God says, "Okay, I got a snake for you and I got leprosy." Huh? "Moses, take that stick." "Stick." "Now throw it on the ground." "Okay. Snake, I'm out." Literally, the Bible says, "And Moses fled." Moses fled. That's what it says. "And Moses ran away." Then God said, "Go pick the snake up by its tail again." Isn't it interesting how when we're in the wilderness, sometimes the provision that we want is not the provision that we get. Somehow God provides. We will look at provision and say, "That's not for me because that's not what I want. I don't want to do that thing. I want to ask that person. I don't want to expose myself. I don't want to ask for help. I don't want to take this from them," because that's not God. The way that God's going to get me out of the wilderness is this one specific way. I mean, I don't want to put God in a box or anything, but if he doesn't show up in this way, then it's not God. What if they don't believe me? I don't have enough confidence. Here's a snake. Marvelous. And how about some leprosy? You want some leprosy? Anybody? Anyone? Leprosy? No? No long lines for leprosy? Here's what I want you to do. When you stick your hand in your cloak, stick your hand in your cloak. Moses does it. He brings it out, and it says it's white with leprosy. That's when I pass out. And literally there's a gap of time where Ben lies on the sand and God waits for Ben to be resurrected from the dead because he literally put his hand into his cloak and out it came. And Moses knew what leprosy was. It meant death. Leprosy meant death. Your hand going to fall off. Hallelujah, what a provision. Amen? What if they don't believe me? Throw your hand in their face. God sent me. Then God said, now put it back in your cloak and it's going to be okay. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we just ignore the signs of God working and moving in us when we're in the wilderness because they don't look the way we think they should look. They're not what we think we need. This is not going to help me, God. Why are you bringing this? This is not an answer to prayer. This is my neighbor being nice enough to buy me some groceries. Now I feel beholden. Now I have guilt and shame. That's not enough. I need confirmation that you're in this situation. I need confirmation that makes sense to me. I need to understand. I've got to understand what's going on and then I'll move. It's not enough. Then he says, listen, I don't know if you've noticed, but I have a bit of a speech impediment. While we've been chatting here, I'm sure you've noticed, it's taken me a while to get some of my thoughts and feelings out because I have a bit of a speech impediment. I've never been slick and smooth. I'm just not a good talker. What if I'm not capable? See, this is an issue of ability. What we want God to do is to come in and fix us and make us capable for jobs that we don't really deserve. We want things that we are entitled to based on our own understanding of who we are and what we're capable of. I'm good enough for this. I deserve this. Your scale and the way that you measure things is so far off, and yet you want God to come into that and go, okay, you're fixed. You're perfect. You're whole. If you're not going to fix my situation, God, then fix me. God says, take Aaron for the love. Just take Aaron. I will speak to you. You will speak to Aaron. Aaron will speak to the people. You don't have to do this by yourself. Take Aaron. And that's not enough. Moses looks at him and says, God, not me. Send anybody else. And ladies and gentlemen, that comes down to one thing and one thing only, and that's just fear. It is terrifying to be out into the wilderness. It is terrifying. When you don't know where your next paycheck is coming from, when you don't know, you can't, if you put one more thing on a credit card, somebody's going to hunt you down. Somebody's going to come and get you. You can't juggle that. You are so tired of going to the mailbox and hoping there's another deal on a low interest, no interest credit card balance transfer. 0.0 for 18 months, done. Let me move this $17,000 over there, and then I can go back to paying $1.05 a month. I'm never going to pay that bill off. My children are going to have to pay this off. But you just get so tired of that. You are so tired of being out here where there's no provision. And when you see provision, you feel bad about that provision. And when you think God is moving, you don't want to see that because it's not the confirmation that you recognize. You want to be good. You're not asking for the world. I don't know how many times I have told the Lord that if I win the lottery, I'm going to do great things for him. Clearly, he doesn't believe me. Clearly, he knows what's in my heart of hearts. I am going to do great things after I pay off my mom's house. Our car is like at almost 200,000 miles. I'm not going to get a new car, Lord. I'll get it off of cars.com or whatever. It'll be respectable. I will give all kinds of money to, I will build an orphanage across the with water and wells and then a thing over for homeless and then detox. We'll do some that. If my circumstances are good, God, if I feel confident in who I am, if I've got everything that I need, then I can serve you to the fullest. I can't serve you when I'm out here in the wilderness trying to figure out if I'm good enough. Why won't you fix me? Where are you in my circumstances? This is not the provision that I wanted. A snake? Seriously? I needed a sign and you gave me a snake. And on top of that, to top that, you gave me some leprosy. Really? These are the things that you're going to help me with. This is how you're going to confirm in me that everything is going to be okay. That you're with me, that you're leading me, and that you're guiding me. If I'm okay, if you will get me back to good, then I'm your guy or lady. I'm your person. I will serve you. I'm telling you, I will be all about the Bible study in the church, and I will give money where money is needed, and I'll go serve at this place and go down to there. I'll be the hands and feet if you'll just get me back to good. What's interesting is that God didn't want to use the best of Moses' circumstances to serve. He didn't call on him when he was Pharaoh's son. He didn't call on him when his bank account was in the quadrillions. He didn't call on him when he had such power at his fingertips that he could command things that the day would happen. He wasn't interested in the best of those circumstances. But Moses' heritage was one of abuse and injustice and slavery. And that's what qualified him for leadership. That's why he got the call. Because there was something that was within him that didn't match this highfalutin top shelf life. God didn't want to use the top shelf life circumstances. When times are good, folks, we rejoice. If you don't rejoice, something is wrong with you. Maybe you've gotten grabbed by the spirit of society that says it's never good enough. If when things are good, you are always looking for the next good thing, you need to stop a second. Because things are good and you need to be grateful to God. You need to give glory to God when the power is on and the heat is working and there's water coming out of the sink and you can flush your toilet and you've got food on your table and you've got enough clothes. They're not the best clothes, but at least you're covered. You need to be grateful for those things. Our culture and our society tells you you're still not enough. That's a lie. That's a lie. Provision is provision. We are so grateful, at least we should be. When times are good, we should rejoice. But have you noticed how God rarely uses the good times to stretch, grow, and refine you? Have you noticed that when you look back through, we still take pictures, some of us still take pictures, I don't know why. My iPhone is full of pictures that I will never look at. I have no idea why I take 1,000 pictures of something. I get a warning from the cloud, it's too full, we need your money, expand the cloud, we can't hold all of your ridiculous pictures, which you're never going to look at. And now the iPhone will take those bursts, you know what I'm saying? So I don't just get to take one picture of Hudson, I get to take 137 of every motion that he's making. When he's moving. I look back at those pictures. I look back at those good times. I look back at the vacations, or I look back at the times of the family gathering. And when I look back at those pictures, I don't think, man, God was really just dragging me through it then. I mean, I was sitting there with my family and my loved ones. There was this incredible amount of good food on the table. I was so peaceful and happy. That was brutal. I barely made it through that. It's not those things, it's not those times that God uses to stretch us and grow us and refine us. It's the times when we are apart from the things that we know. It's those times when we are completely dependent on the Spirit of God to work and to move. It's those times when we are casting about in the darkness, looking for His light. Those are the times where we really continue to become the people that He created us to be. Those are the times that thing that He put within you that doesn't match your culture and your society, that's the time when that thing really begins to grow and to blossom. It's those times. It's the wilderness people that God uses in our lives. I don't know anybody who would trade rest and relaxation for stress and frustration. I have never been on a beach somewhere and thought, man, I wish I was at a dead-end job, not getting paid what I was worth, not knowing where the next paycheck was coming from with a broken-down car. I've never thought that. I've never been with my family over Christmas or whatever thinking, I wish I was with a bunch of people who hated me. I wish I was in a life or death situation. You know what I wish? I wish I was getting my face beat in right now on a street corner somewhere in the middle of the night. Nobody does that. But it's often in those times of trial and struggle, when we have no direction, we have no explanation, that we are so open and so available that God calls to us. And listen, He calls you by name. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what is going on. And He knows exactly what you need. I think one of the greatest hallmarks of the mature Christian is a person who can say, I'm in the wilderness, and I'm okay being there. Because I know if I'm here, I know I'm going to hear God. I think if we had the guts, we could stop a lot of the childish stuff that we do. I think if we had the guts, we could grow by leaps and bounds. Not those weird, I don't know how you experience your growth in your faith, but mine is just like this ridiculously, like you don't even know you're on an upgrade. You know what I'm saying? It's just this thing. And then it like levels off. What's interesting to me, though, is when the wilderness experiences come, my growth just is straight up. My connection with God becomes clearer and clearer. My understanding of who I am in Him becomes clearer and clearer and grows greater and greater. Why do we avoid the wilderness, folks, when maybe what we need to do is run right slam into it? What if what you need is not just, you need to stop fighting the circumstances and stop being so angry and stop being so hurt and stop being so doubtful and just take a moment and go, okay, I'm in the wilderness, God. Are you calling my name? Because I can't hear you. The wilderness experience, listen, I'm not trying to take it away from you. I'm not trying to say that being hurt, I'm not. One of the things that we can do if we are not careful in the body of Christ is what I like to call, and not just me, I like to call spiritual bypass. We like to pretend that everything is okay when it's not. And we like to give advice to people as if we were okay when we're not. I'm not telling you that it's not okay for you to be hurt because you are a human being. And if Jesus hurt, you can hurt. I'm not telling you that it's not okay for you to be angry because Jesus got angry. I'm not telling you that it's not okay for you to grieve or be sorrowful because the Savior Himself wept. If He experienced all the range of human emotions, then your emotions are okay. What I'm telling you is you can't let those emotions run you. You cannot let your feelings drive you. You cannot let your understanding of your situation be the thing that guides you because you're one person and you have one perspective. You can't see the thing all the way from the outside around and upside down and inside out the way that God can. You can't see it that way. I'm not saying to you that you can't feel and you can't be upset and you can't hurt. I am saying to you that those things can't define you. Do not allow your wilderness experience to become this thing where you just draw within to yourself and wait for the end. I guess this is it. This is as good as it gets. I guess it's over. Get your head out of the sand. Get your faith out of the garbage. Stand up and listen for God's voice. He knows where you are. He knows you by name. He knows exactly what you need. If things are going well for you right now, God bless you. Soak that up. But if you're not growing, if things are going well for you and you're not growing, maybe what you need to do is you need to run to the wilderness. Maybe what you need to do is challenge yourself to a greater degree. Maybe you need to stop worshiping peace and safety. Maybe you need to try to stop keeping everything in it. Everything's okay. Nobody move. Nobody move. Nobody move. I got money. I even have some savings. I've got food. I've got decent relationships. No one move. Nobody move. Nobody move. I feel very good. I feel very stable right now. This is good. My husband stopped being an idiot. Hallelujah. I've been praying for that for 46 years. He's not an idiot this month. Hallelujah. My wife didn't spend anything this month. She's a new creation in Jesus' name. The old has passed and the new has come. I can't believe it. My children spoke to me this month. Spoke to me. Asked me how I was. I know that we're in the end times. Jesus must be on His way. Nobody move because I feel very comfortable and I feel very confident and I know who I am. Maybe you need to let that go and let God take you back to a place where you are dependent upon Him. If you're there now, if you're in the wilderness, man, I just encourage you. God is going to lead you out. Do you understand that Moses went from in the wilderness to back to the place that he was born, but he wasn't faking it anymore? He was who he was meant to be, and he became the leader of God's chosen people. And yeah, they went back out into the wilderness. And yes, it was a tough time. But God was using Moses, and Moses was leading, doing exactly what he was created to do. He was exactly who he was supposed to be, fully integrated in his faith. It wasn't a facet of who he was. It's who he was. I don't know what else. I think I've landed the thing. Father, I don't know where we are, each of us individually. I know, Father, that it's easy to look into a person's life and think they're doing well, but they can be in the wilderness emotionally, mentally. We can have all the money in the world and still be lost and hopeless. We can have all of our bills paid and still feel empty. I don't know where each and every person here in here is in their journeys with you. I don't know if we're in good spots. I don't know if we've just come out of the wilderness. I don't know if maybe we're going back in. I don't know, but here's what I know. If we will have confidence in you, then the wilderness experience can be very positive, very powerful, and very important for us to grow and to change and to continue to become the people that you created us to be, the people that you need us to be. Rich boy Moses could have never led your people. He never could have. But broken, contrite, poor speaking, snake grabbing, leprosy having, shepherd Moses was qualified to lead your people out of Egypt. Father, I pray that we would in this moment begin to feel a renewed sense of your presence in our lives, no matter where we are. God, I pray that we would begin to look at each and every challenging circumstance as an opportunity. I pray, Father, we would begin to listen intently for your voice, not the voices of the people around us, some negative and some positive, not the voices of our culture or our society, but your voice, Father, that we would hear you because you know who we are and you knew exactly what we need. Make us strong, God, in the wilderness. Give us the strength to do whatever it is that we need to do to follow you. I'm so grateful, Father, for your word, for our community, for this time. I pray, God, that you would seal our hearts and our minds, that we would take your word, that it would change us, and that we would be different people in our culture and our society. We love you, God, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here.